trust in things of the world. And Lord, we've seen them fall and fade away. God, give us wisdom, give us thirst for your power, and we will stand on the name of the Lord. God, as we dive deep in your word and in this room, Lord, reveal it to us like we've never seen it before. God, as our children and our students go back to Kids Rock, Lord, speak through our teachers, speak through these resources, that they, at this young age, will begin to stand on your name, because you are the rock of our salvation. God, for those listening online, the radio, Lord, I ask that they just, or you just speak to them, that they want to just quit everything they're doing right now and just focus on you and your word this morning. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, today is the day of salvation before it's everlasting too late. God, speak to us. In your holy and powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Kids Rock. You guys can head down here with Miss Jamie through here or down and around, wherever you are. Kids third grade and down will head down to study the word with Miss Jamie while we stay in here to study the word with one another. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You glad to be here this morning? Me too. As you get there in your copy of God's Word, if you have the church app, you can use notes on there if you'd like to, if you're a note person. If you're not, you don't have to use them, but they're there for you if you'd like them. Today we're going to look at verses 2, 3, and 4, really the second half of verse 2 and 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 5. If you've been with us, you know that Romans so far has taught us that when we're saved by faith, when we place faith in Jesus and his perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross in our place for our sin, and in his resurrection and in the person of Jesus and what he's done, not ourselves, when we place faith in him, God considers us righteous. He places Jesus' righteousness on us. And in Romans, the word that describes that is justified. So if you're a Christian here, you have placed faith in Jesus and you have been made right before God with him, in a relationship with him, praise God. You have been justified, considered righteous by God because of all that Jesus has done. Amen? That's a good thing. And so, chapter 5 begins in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified. So this chapter, along with the rest of Romans, is talking about Christians. So if you're a Christian here today, this chapter is speaking directly to us, those who have been justified. It is telling us the things that we get to enjoy as justified sinners through Jesus in a relationship with the Father. But if you're here today or you're listening today online or by the radio and you're not a Christian, first of all, we want to say that we are glad you're here. We do not believe it is an accident or by chance that you are here. And we just want to invite you to listen. Listen to the things we sing, the truth that we sing about Jesus. Listen to the truth of God's word in Romans chapter 5 today. And know that it's a permanent invitation and a permanent encouragement to you from us to come run into Jesus in repentance. And when you do, when you place faith in Jesus, you'll get to enjoy, first and foremost, him. But secondly, these things that we're talking about today. So last week we saw, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 quickly so we can kind of catch up where we were. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we said that there's no more enmity between us and God. We were dead in our sins, and when we were dead in our sins, we were enemies of God. Not a good place to be, but by our faith in Christ, he's given us peace with himself. So no more conflict between us and God, if you are a Christian. Verse 2, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So not only do we have peace with God, but we get to enjoy God's permanent presence, living, breathing, sleeping, eating, working in his presence. And more than that, it uses this word grace. We get to enjoy God's favor day in and day out. We have all that we need as his child. And he wants to give us all that we need. Our heavenly Father owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. And he supplies us with all that we need. Amen. So as Christians, as justified sinners, we enjoy peace with God and his grace that we live in, we stand in. And we're going to continue kind of seeing the other things that we get to enjoy as his adopted children, as justified sinners. And again, if you're not a Christian, please hear this. You place faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins. And these things are yours too. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You can be adopted into God's family today by placing faith in Jesus. It's an invitation to you. So listen. Listen to what joy we have as children of God today. Let's pray and then we'll dive into our specific scripture. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. We thank you for living a perfect life. Tipton in every way that we are, yet without sin. God, we praise you for that. God, we praise you that before you did that, you were the eternal Son of God. You always were. You were there at creation, and everything is held together by you. Jesus, that it's hard for us to even comprehend that, but we praise you for that. Jesus, we praise you that although you are the one that holds all things together, you went to the cross in our place for our sin. Praise you for that. Not just our sin, but the sin of the world. Lord, we know that there may be individuals here who look at the cross and think, that wasn't for me. That wasn't for my sin. My sin is too deep, too dark. And Lord, we praise you that it was for them too. That there's no sin that you cannot cover with your blood. Thank you. And God, we praise you that on the third day you rose, that we may know that you are the very Son of God that died for our sins. Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would give us wisdom to understand your word. I ask that you would help me to decrease, and we pray that you would increase, you would sanctify us, make us more like you with your truth, and your truth is your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do that now. For those that do not know you, we pray that you would lead them to repentance and faith today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Romans 5, verse 2, halfway through, says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Here's our first piece of truth this morning. It's kind of our main piece of truth. Everything else is going to fall under this today. We Christians can rejoice in our hope of glory in every circumstance. So let's just look at the end of verse 2. It says, we rejoice. And that word rejoice is in the Greek is much more weightier than our English word rejoice. In some of our English translations, we see that because one English translation, you'll see the word rejoice. In another one, you'll see boast. In another one, you'll see we exult. You could even insert the word celebrate. So Paul says, we as justified sinners, we rejoice, boast, exult, hope, or rejoice, boast, exult, celebrate in hope. The idea of rejoicing and boasting and exulting and celebrating something indicates something about the person that is doing those things. It indicates that they have some confidence about something, assurance on something. Maybe it's something that they're looking forward to. Maybe it's something that's already happened. But they're confident about something. They're boasting about something. They're celebrating something. They're joyful about something that they know to be true. It's like when I've wrote in all my illustrations before this weekend. And you'll get that in a second. But it's like before the big football game and the team that, go ahead. I'm an Auburn fan. We lost bad to some of you, okay? Congratulations. I love you all in spite of your boasting. It's like this idea of boasting and rejoicing, exulting, celebrating is similar to the way that football fans or fans of a team may gather before the game and they tailgate and they're just happy, they're excited, they're talking about the players that they think are going to impact the game and will win the game for them. They're rejoicing, boasting, exulting, celebrating before the game even happens, right? We need to ask a question when we read this. We rejoice in what? And we look at the next words, in hope. And this word hope here is kind of like the Greek word rejoice. It carries a lot more weight than our English word hope. It's a lot more assured. Like we say things like, we hope it'll rain. Or we hope it won't rain. And really what we're saying is, like, I don't know what's going to happen, but I have an opinion about it, and I hope that it rains because I know we need rain, or I hope it doesn't rain because we've had enough rain. But we don't have any assurances about whether it's going to rain or not, even when we listen to the weatherman, right? This hope that verse 2 speaks of is a much more stable hope. It's a much more assured word than the way that we use the word hope. It's the hope that someone has when they know something is going to happen, although it hasn't happened yet. Like, they know it's going to happen, it just hasn't happened yet. It's hope that someone has about arriving somewhere, even though they haven't arrived yet. They know where they're going. They know they're going to be there in a matter of moments or hours, and they're hopeful and excited and assured that they're going to get there. There's no doubt that it's going to happen. It's the way some sports fans think about their team. Their team may be the worst team on the face of the planet, but they're hopeful. It's not that kind of hope. It's not that kind of hope. That kind of hope can be irrational, and nothing assures it. They're depending on something that they don't control, they don't have any control over, but they're hopeful about it. It's an irrational hope. But our hope is not irrational. Our hope is assured and rational. We look at something that has happened in the past, the promises of God. We look at an event in history, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And we hear the echoes of the promises of God and we say, He's done this. He's going to do this. He promised this. He did this. He's promised this. He will do this. It's an assured hope. And so we need to ask, what is our hope in? Again, verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's a big statement. That you as an individual, me as an individual, I hope and rejoice in the glory of God. What does that mean? This word glory, just if we read through Romans, we get a better picture of it. But if we read through the New Testament and the Old Testament, we get a very clear picture of what Paul is talking about, specifically what the Holy Spirit is speaking of through Paul here. And I want you to listen here, because this is really, really exciting. First of all, when we think of this word glory and the way it's used earlier in the New Testament, we're told in Mark 13:26 that Jesus, in the future, Jesus will appear again in all of his glory. So we rejoice in that. Like just as he came the first time, he was born of a virgin, he's coming again, but this time in a different way. And this time not as a babe swaddled in a stable for animals. This time he'll appear in the clouds in all of his glory. We're excited about that. We're hopeful about that. And that hope leads us to rejoice. So we rejoice in the hope of seeing the glory of Jesus, his full glory one day. Christian, that's exciting, right? Not only that, but 1 John 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 8, and some other places tell us as Christians that one day when Jesus comes back, one of the things he will do is he will glorify us. He will make us like him. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the mortal will put on immortality. Like, we will be made completely into the image of Jesus to reflect his glory. So not only are we looking forward to the glory of Jesus, but we're looking forward to the day that we accurately, completely reflect the glory of Jesus back to him. Christian, that is your future in Christ. Can you believe that? Like, take it in for a moment. Not only will you get to see the glory of Jesus completely one day, but you will get to reflect his glory back to him one day. Not glory of your own, but glory that he's given to you. Not only that, but Romans 8, Revelation 21 tells us that creation will be freed from the bondage of corruption and bondage of sin that sin has brought upon it. And creation will be brought into its final glory. Now, let me be real clear. Creation's glory and our glory that we'll possess one day as Christians, as children of God, are secondary to the glory that Jesus will hold and the glory that we'll behold in Jesus. But they are wonderful. You read Romans 8 and you read Revelation 21 and you're like, wow, like, my eyes will get to behold that one day. Glory of creation, the glory that will get reflect of Jesus' glory and the very glory of Jesus himself. Our eyes will get to behold those things one day. And we read this verse, the last part of it, it says, we rejoice in hope, concrete hope, not hope of a sports fanatic, but concrete hope, hope of something that we know hasn't happened yet, but we know will happen in the future. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, let's pause for a second. Just soak that in for a moment, Christian. That should encourage you. You could have 100 more 2020s and hold on to this and have a smile on your face. But let's think about this for a second. This is for the justified sinner, the Christian. Has peace with God, no conflict with God, stands in God's grace, has the favor of God, as their father, as his child. And we have the joy of the hope of his glory one day. But we live in a broken world, don't we? Broken world. And we still wrestle with our own flesh, don't we? I do. May have a little bit last night. And that's why we get to verse 3. We recognize as Christians that we have this hope, we have this peace, we have this grace, yet we still live in this world, yet we still must wrestle with our flesh. Verse 3 comes along and he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, here's this word sufferings is also the word for tribulations. It's trouble. It's not pointing to anything specific. It's pointing to the trouble of living in this broken world. Serious trouble from the enemy, persecution kind of tribulation and trouble and suffering, but also the trouble of cancer, the trouble of dealing with sinners at work, the trouble of being a sinner yourself and having to clean up after yourself in your relationships. Trouble in this life. We rejoice in our trouble, in our sufferings. Some that are brought on to us by living in this world, some that are brought on to us by other sinners, some that are brought on to us by our own sinful behavior. We rejoice in our sufferings. Now that, Christian, is quite a statement. And this is why our truth is this. We can rejoice in our hope of glory in every circumstance. And the rest of this verse and verse 4 gives us three reasons why this is true for the Christian. Regardless of your circumstance, Christian, regardless of my circumstance in this world, I can rejoice in my hope of glory. You can rejoice in your hope of the glory of God. My hope of the glory of God in any circumstance. It's quite a statement. And why don't you think, before we move on to the three reasons why, when you think about your life right now, some of you are enjoying a season of ease. Praise God for that. It's just maybe a unique season where things are going as expected and you're just enjoying life right now. But some, and I would venture to say most, are enduring some troubles right now. And you know what yours are, don't you? You don't have to think very long and hard. In fact, it was probably hard for you to sing this morning because those troubles were on your heart and mind. And what God's word tells us this morning is because of your relationship with Christ and all that he's done and the way that God the Father loves you, you have an assured hope in the glory of God that you can rejoice in every circumstance. Sometimes, yes, that means rejoicing in the midst of tears, in the midst of grief and mourning, in the midst of pain. But even in the midst of those things, you can go, I have a sure hope that one day I'm going to see Jesus in all of his glory. One day he's going to change me permanently to reflect his glory. And one day I want to see all of creation the way that it was once supposed to be. Because of that, even though this is happening now, I can rejoice in my hope of the glory of God. Praise God. Isn't that good? But how and why? Let's look at it. We're going to move through these quickly. So hang on. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. God uses the troubles in our life that we go through in this life to increase our ability to wait on him. So the first reason is this. God uses what could destroy us, could steal our faith, could rock our world. He uses the troubles of our life that could destroy us to strengthen us. He increases our fortitude. He increases our ability to wait. He increases our ability to persevere through trials and tribulations. Similarly to the way that athletes during between games or before the season starts condition their bodies to be able to run longer, endure what they may have to endure on the field or the court. And they increase their endurance. They increase their fortitude. They increase their ability to get through the trouble of a game. And Christian, like, God uses the troubles of your life to give you endurance, to help you persevere, to increase your fortitude, to make you stronger. And some of you can testify to this, right? The very reason you're able to walk through the trial with your faith that you're in now is because you reflect on a trial that God has already gotten you through. Because God used that tribulation, that suffering, to increase your endurance then, and He's using that endurance now. He's faithful, isn't He? God uses the very things that might destroy us to strengthen us. Because of that, we can rejoice in the hope we have of His glory in every circumstance. Number two reason, God uses what could destroy us to build our character. Look at verse 4. It says, "And endurance produces character." One commentator refers to character, he says, in helping us think about this and talking about character. We often say character is who we are when no one else is in the room, right? And that's a good way to think about character, but I think it goes deeper here. And he uses the illustration of a soldier, and he says, think about the difference between a man who has seen and been in battle versus the raw recruit. They both love their country. They're both willing to go to war for their country. But in the trenches, the man who's sticking his head and his gun up above the trench to fight the enemy may have to grab the raw recruit and say, "Get up." Because that man's character has already been built by the things he's seen and done and been through. And this young man's hasn't yet. I would say that character here is the aligning of what we say we believe and what we really do believe in our heart with our actions. Thinking about it concretely in the Christian's life, the man or woman who is a seasoned Christian, who is mature in their faith, enters into a season of trial and trouble and tribulation. And a young Christian comes and sees them and says, "I'm so sorry. I'm praying for you." And they may look at that young Christian and they may say, "It's okay. The Lord's going to get me through this." They just know it. It's like there's no doubt in their mind between what they believe and where they are with their courage in Christ. It's fully aligned. But then you take the young Christian who truly has a relationship with Christ. They've repented and believed, but they're young in their faith. They're still reading through God's word. They aren't familiar completely with how their faith works out in their lives yet. And they get hit head on with a trial in their life. And the older Christian, seasoned Christian, comes along beside him and says, "I'm so sorry, I'm praying for you." And the younger Christian says, "I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And the older Christian says, look, you're going to be fine. The Lord's going to be with you through this one way or another. He's going to walk with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. There will be never be a moment in the midst of this trial that you cannot cry out to him for help. And that younger Christian is going to have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me believe this. While the older seasoned Christian, his character, her character has been built. They get hit by a trial and they say, I know the Lord is with me. I know he'll never forsake me. I know when I need him, he is there. The younger Christian is going, Lord, I know it's true, but help me believe. Their character is still being built up in the faith. Christians, God, our God who loves us, our Heavenly Father who loves us, builds that character in us through suffering. And endurance produces character. And that's the second reason why we can say we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in every circumstance. And thirdly and lastly, we can say this. God uses what could destroy us to increase our hope. Look at the end of verse 4. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Not the kind of unreasonable, irrational, against all odds hope of the football fanatic, but the kind of steady, sure, it hasn't happened yet, but I know it's going to happen. Hope of the seasoned believer that's been through trial with his Savior. It's been led through trials by his Savior. Been dragged through trials by his Savior. And knows that his Savior will get him through anything else that comes his way. That kind of hope. Character produces hope. Kind of hope that enjoys blessed assurance and future glory with King Jesus. The kind of hope that has been fortified by walking through trials and troubles in this life and always having exactly what we needed when we needed it from Jesus. The kind of hope that's seasoned by the love and grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness of Jesus in the midst of trials. Kind of hope that's assured by the Rock of Ages, the King of Kings, the Creator of all things. Hope that is assured by the Rock of Ages. Kind of hope that's unshaken by troubles of this world. That's the kind of hope that through suffering God builds in his people. Kind of hope that doesn't yet see Jesus piercing the sky, but patiently waits for him to pierce the sky. Isn't it amazing that God uses the things that might actually destroy us or break us to build that hope in us? There's testimony after testimony in this room of children of God walking through trial and being more sure of him and their faith in him after the trial than before the trial. And hear the sweetness of this truth, Christian. If you're in the midst of the trial today, at the end of it, you're going to be more sure of your faith than you are now. Because you're going to see your Lord just walk you through it. He's going to be with you through it. I want to say this just to be clear. Christians are not masochists. We don't want suffering. We don't enjoy suffering. We don't punish ourselves. We hate it. Jesus died to end sin and suffering. God hates it. Part of our joy is the fact that we know there's a day coming when suffering will be no more. But we know that in this broken world by sin, suffering exists. And we rejoice in the fact that God does not waste our suffering, but he uses it for our good. The other thing we need to say this morning is this, that our suffering as Christians is not the wrath of God. Timothy Keller, in speaking to this, he says, all of his wrath for you fell into the heart of Jesus and was swallowed up and absorbed there. His wrath disappeared forever. He has no wrath left for you. You are free to view your sufferings not as God crushing you, but as God bringing you to a greater appreciation of the benefits you enjoy as his justified child. You are free to see suffering as it is happening, not merely afterwards, in a way that only gospel faith produces, as something that does not touch your joy. For what you may lose in your suffering, comfort, health, wealth, and so on, is not where our joy is found. Christian, maybe as we sing today, we're going to close our service singing to Jesus of his blessed assurance that he's given us, our sure hope in him. Maybe you need to just sing and pray and thank God for the assurance he's given you, for the endurance and character and hope he's built in you over the years. Maybe you need to thank God for not wasting your suffering. Maybe you need to thank God for the fact that in Christ there's a day when suffering will end for good. Praise God for that, right? And if you're not a Christian today, we want to invite you to repent of your sin and place faith alone in Jesus. Not for a future of not suffering, but for Jesus himself. He is good, he is glorious, and there is no one and nothing better and more deserving of your life than Jesus. So we invite you to repent, place faith in him today. Whatever you need to do, you can do as we sing. Dustin, I want to ask you to come on up here, and I'm going to pray. Stand with me. Father, we love you. God, we rejoice in the fact that one day sin will be no more. Suffering will be no more. Creation will be renewed in its full glory that you meant it to be in. We, as your children, will be made to completely reflect your glory. We thank you for that. And more than any of those things, we will get to see and permanently behold your glory.